this morning, our champion. We're just going to jump right into who it is and all of it. Our champion this morning is actually Mary Magdalene is who we're going to look at this morning. Mary Magdalene, an amazing woman of faith, an amazing woman of Scripture, even though there's not a lot mentioned about her in Scripture. But here's what's interesting. There's not a lot mentioned about Mary Magdalene, but there's a lot that people assume they know about Mary Magdalene. All right, she is definitely a name that people know, and there's a lot of ideas on who she was and what she did in life and all of that. So as we jump into this, let's just get a little understanding so we're all on the same page of who Mary was. Mary Magdalene was a Jewish woman that was actually from the town called Magdala. That's where she gets her name, Mary Magdalene. She is Mary from Magdala. And this town was in Galilee. It sat on the east or the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And what's interesting about Mary is Mary is mentioned by name specifically in Scripture 12 times. Now, that might not sound like a big deal, okay, 12 times throughout the Gospels. The four Gospels, she is mentioned 12 times. But here's what's amazing about this. Mary is mentioned more times than most of the apostles. That's significant when you stop to think about who this woman was. She is mentioned by name more than most of the apostles in the Gospel writings. And there's some significance and there's some reasons on why she's named, why she's identified. And this is one of the things I love about when you read Scripture, you might not realize this because we're reading it so far removed from when it was originally written. But when they name someone in Scripture, when they named Mary Magdalene, I love the purpose behind it is not just to give us an account of what happened, but it also, she is being named because she's being identified by the writers of the Gospels as someone that people can go to say, if you don't believe me, go talk to Mary. Like Mary is being identified as a source, a witness of Jesus. So if I'm reading the original Gospel of Mark, and if I ever had the opportunity where I'm in a location where maybe I could go and I could seek out Mary, and I could say, hey, tell me what happened. And this is amazing when you think about this woman. It shows that Mary had an amazing and powerful impact. And we're going to look at it this morning. She had an amazing impact on the life and ministry of Jesus. But she also had an amazing impact on the early church. And again, she's a person that there's been a lot of assumptions made about who she was and what her life looked like. But what's also interesting about Mary Magdalene is we don't have much of a backstory. We know hardly nothing about this woman. When you look at the Gospels, there is no history. All we know is she was Mary from Magdala. And then there's only one other reference, or well, two actually, it's the same reference, but it's found in two different Gospels. There's only one other piece of information that we are given about the backstory of who Mary was before she encountered Jesus. Now, before we look at that one statement, I want to clarify a couple of things about who Mary was not. All right, here we go. First, if there's any Da Vinci Code fans, I'm going to burst your bubble. I'm sorry. Mary Magdalene was not the wife of Jesus. She was not his secret bride that the church, because they wanted to keep it under male control, decided to push her to the side, and she had to flee to France with Jesus' baby. This is not who Mary Magdalene was. And I want to stress this just for a moment because, in fact, when we fall into the trap of believing things like that, unfortunately, we're actually like discrediting this amazing woman and who she was and what she did. Okay? So that's the first one. Mary was not the wife of Jesus. The second thing I want us to understand, and this is something about Mary that's been in the church tradition for way too long. Actually, for many, many, many centuries. In fact, it was way back in one of the earliest popes. It was actually because of one of the popes that actually made this connection, and unfortunately, it's snowballed since then when he made this connection. But unfortunately, too many people believe that Mary Magdalene was actually the woman caught in adultery in Scripture. She's been branded as a prostitute. She's been declared as either she was the woman caught in adultery, or she is the woman that lived a sinful life, which was probably, again, a woman that was in prostitution, who comes to Jesus and like cleans his feet with her hair and with her tears, and then anoints him with, you know, with his perfume. And over time, she's been linked to either one of these women. Here's what I want us to understand with this. I don't know what Mary's life looked like because, again, we're not told, but I want to just state for a moment, if you've ever heard that she is one of these women, if you've ever heard that she was a prostitute, again, I can't say that she wasn't, but I can tell you very clearly, Scripture does not say that she was either one of these women. We can't assume that that's who Mary was. And the reason I want to stress that is because let's let the Bible speak for the Bible. Meaning, the Bible writers are very quick to name Mary by name. But in those stories, they never say this was Mary. So I'm going to assume that since they're quick to name her, they would have named her if that was who she was. So unfortunately, the name Mary Magdalene has been associated with this woman of prostitution. And again, that might be the case. Again, I don't know what her life looked like, but I'm just going to say, don't link the two. Let's let Mary be who Mary is based on what Scripture tells us. So just to clarify those two things on who Mary was not when we look clearly at the biblical account. But this is what we do know about Mary. This is what we do know about her backstory. Mary Magdalene was a woman who suffered greatly in bondage, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. Mary was a woman that suffered. She suffered. And we find this based on the same statement made by two different gospels, in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. They both record the exact same thing. And this is what is recorded in Luke. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. This is what we know about Mary. Mark records the same thing. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. Mary suffered greatly. Emotionally, mentally, physically, and definitely spiritually. She was a woman, as Scripture tells us, that was in bondage to demonic presence. In fact, in Scripture, anytime you hear the word, the number 7, it could have been literally 7 demons that were cast from her. Or the number 7 also is an important number because it suggests the idea of completeness, implying that these evil spirits dominated Mary to such a degree that her suffering was extremely severe. This woman suffered horribly. And we have to understand for a moment, this isn't about, like, we're not going to go into this deep topic about demon possession and all of that, but I want us to understand something, that demonic possession, man, don't think exorcist. Okay? Unfortunately, we've been duped into thinking that what we see on television and movies, that's what demonic possession looks like. And don't get me wrong, it's a scary and horrific thing. But don't automatically get this image in your head of that's what she looked like. In the book, there's a book called Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what the author says about Mary. And he kind of brings it together, but he says this about what the condition of Mary would have been like. He says, Mary must have suffered from severe emotional and psychological trauma to deem an exorcism necessary. She was battered and bruised, injured, and in agony from the suffering demon possession entailed. Mary lost all control and all dignity, along with everything she knew in her previous life. Beauty and wealth did not spare her from the evil that assailed and attacked her every hour of every day. Mary suffered greatly. And when we think about where she was at, Mary was just in a horrific position in life. She was in a place of immense suffering and hopelessness. Mary was a woman of deep, deep despair. If you think about what her life looked like, consider it some of this way. Mary would have been an outcast. She would have been shunned. She would have been a woman that was lost in desperation. She was someone that would have been bound in complete misery and utter darkness. She was constantly tormented. She was plagued. She was harassed. And she was alone. As the author said, she would have been someone with no control. She was constantly being manipulated. In fact, when you think about her, she was probably somebody that also could have been looked at and said she was simply deranged. She would have been someone broken off from sanity. In fact, when I think about it in our terminology, she might have been somebody that the rest of the community looked at, and every time she was walking down the road, they would have said, "Here comes the crazy lady." Mary suffered greatly. This morning, as we think about Mary, I want us to pause just for this moment and ask this question. Can anyone possibly relate here to Mary? Please do not think I'm not asking you to ask the question, are you branded the crazy lady? That's not what I'm asking. It's possible some are. That's okay. But that's not what I'm asking when I say, can anyone relate to Mary? Maybe not to the extremes that I'm talking about. Again, it's possible. I don't know what somebody might be going through, but not to the extremes. But let's just pause for a moment and ask this question and think about this. Can you relate to Mary at any moment in your life? If not sometime, maybe even now. Have you ever felt like the outcast? The one that's been shunned and pushed aside? How about desperate? That place of desperation and lost in it, not knowing which way to turn. Bound by something or someone. Living your life with some feeling of being tormented, plagued, or harassed. What about just feeling alone and isolated? Out of control. You ever found yourself in the position of feeling manipulated? Whether by someone you can see or something you don't see. What about just being mentally, emotionally, physically, or spiritually just broken? Can we relate to Mary? Here's a truth that I want us to stop before we move on, because I'm going to say this, and I want it to really make sense because it's extremely important. If anyone here today is under the false assumption that you cannot answer yes to that question, you're living in a delusion. Because without Christ, that's the condition of all of us. See, we look at the extreme of someone like Mary and we say, of course I've never experienced that. But the reality is, without Jesus, that's the truth of all of us. Isolated, alone, manipulated, the outcast, desperation, tormented, being plagued and harassed, out of control. This is the reality of life without Christ, to be spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and even physically broken is the reality without Christ. When I ask the question, can anyone relate to Mary? Every single one of us should say, yes. I relate to Mary. If Because we all live in a world where suffering is the reality. Mary is also a woman, when we look at who she was before Jesus, we can look at Mary, and if we picture her in our minds, and this is again connecting us to Mary and understanding how we can learn from her. When we look at Mary and we picture who she was before Jesus, she stands out as the complete opposite of someone that Jesus should want, if we really get honest with ourselves. When we think about someone like Mary, this woman that's under the possession of seven demons, this complete and utter brokenness and mess of a life, and when we really think about it, she is the complete opposite of who we would think Jesus would want, or especially someone that Jesus could ever even use. And the reason that's important to put before us is because whether we admit it or not, I believe that every human being at some point in time, if not on a daily basis, depending on where you're at, wrestles with that same thought concerning yourself. Why would Jesus want anything to do with this? How in the world could Jesus ever do anything with this? We may not articulate it with words, but I believe every human being at some point in time wrestles with it with thought. And this is the beauty of Mary and looking at her to say, I can relate to Mary. But when you think about Mary being this woman that we look at, and even ourselves, as someone that Christ would never want, or even if he wants me, he could never use me. It makes me think of Jesus' declaration when he says this: I have come to set the captives free. In fact, when Jesus makes this declaration and is proclaiming the words of the prophet Isaiah, and he's making this declaration, he doesn't just say he comes to set the captives free. He says, I have come to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind the brokenhearted, to release those that are in captive, to release them from darkness, to free the prisoners. This is what's so beautiful about Mary. Because Mary is the prime example of the captive. She's a woman that's just not separated from Christ. She's a woman that's in bondage. And this is who the Bible tells us she was before she encountered Jesus. But here's the beauty of it. Jesus says, I have come to set the captives free. And that reminds us that even though we look at her condition, we don't stop there. We look past her condition. We look past our condition. And we look to Jesus because he's the one that sets the captives free. He's the one who restores sanity. Jesus is the one who embraces the outcast. He's the one that goes and seeks and saves those who are lost. He's the one that takes our desperation and he replaces it with hope. Jesus is the one that takes our misery and instead he gives us comfort. Jesus is the one that takes our torment and replaces it with peace. Not just peace, his peace. He's the one that comes to those that are tormented and harassed, and he gives them a blessed life. He's the one that looks at those that are abandoned, and he welcomes us home. As we begin and we look through the life of Mary and look at the amazing transformation that God does in her, that Christ does in her, I want us to understand this important truth. When we look at Mary and what Jesus does in her life, it declares the truth of the gospel. And here is one of the truths of the gospel that I want us to all understand, and hopefully we do, but if you don't, hear these words. Jesus did not die on a cross and rise from the dead to improve your life. He did not sacrifice himself to make your life have, like, do a makeover in your life. He did all that, and this is the core of the gospel. He did all that to transform your life. See, if we think and we approach Jesus as this, he just is going to improve it. What's that old saying? That's like putting lipstick on a pig. But that's how a lot of us approach, and when I say us, I'm just saying humanity. We approach Jesus with that mindset. Like, Jesus, my life's somewhat okay. I just need you to improve it a little bit, right? Slap some lipstick on this life. Make it a little bit better. Fix it a little bit. Like, the structure of my life is okay, Jesus. I just need you to make it look pretty. And Jesus is like, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not for me to pretty up your life. The gospel is Jesus transforms it. In Mary, we see the power of the gospel. And here's why. Because we pause for a moment to consider who Mary was before Jesus. She was a woman in bondage. And she was a woman that suffered. But when we look at her life after Jesus, we see that Mary is a new creation that has been set free. And that's who we look at this morning as our champion, is this woman that suffered in some of the most intense ways possible, yet she becomes a pillar of the faith because Jesus set her free. Jesus declared, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words, and we see it played out in the life of Mary. So, what did the freedom that Jesus gave to Mary accomplish in her life? What can we gain from it through the little bit that's recorded in the Gospels about this woman? And here's the first thing that this freedom that Jesus gave to Mary, what did it accomplish? The first thing it accomplished is it manifested in Mary an unwavering loyalty motivated by gratitude. Let me say it again. In Mary, we see a woman that goes from being broken and battered and bruised and lost and in pain and just in a horrible situation, and she becomes the shining example of a follower of Jesus that has unwavering loyalty that's motivated from her gratitude. It's clear from Scripture that Mary was definitely someone that loved Jesus. But notice again, we go back to, this is Luke again. This is where Luke points out and he says, the 12 are with him. But notice what this says. It says, the 12 are with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits, Mary Magdalene being one of them. Do you know what the author is saying? You know what Luke is saying? He's saying, listen, we always give the 12 all this credit for being followers of Jesus. But Luke is saying it wasn't just the 12. Mary followed too. Mary was right there. Every step of the way, in every village, in every miracle, in every moment that Jesus declared the truth of the gospel, Mary was there. She was an unwavering loyalty in following Jesus because of the freedom that he had given to her. But it goes on because it's interesting, because then they name a couple other ladies. Not saying they're not important, but we're focusing on Mary here at the moment. But he names a couple of ladies. And then notice what he says. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Do you see what Luke is telling us about Mary? She was funding the mission. Mary was one of the women that gave of her own resources to fund the mission of the gospel. She was so loyal to Jesus that not only did she leave everything behind to follow him in his ministry and in his mission. And here's what I love about Mary, because we're going to look at that here in a little bit. She followed Jesus all the way to the cross. This wasn't just Mary followed him when he was in town. Mary followed him physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, every day. And she supported the ministry out of her own means. This is why I say that Mary was instrumental in the life and the mission of Jesus. This is why I say Mary was instrumental in the mission of the early church. Mary was one of the funders of Jesus' ministry. Man, that's awesome. That's not a message about tithing, but we could go there. We'll save that for another day. You know what's sad about that? I was an ex-pastor. But we see this unwavering loyalty, and it's motivated by her gratitude. Now we see a woman who is no longer broken and lost, but we see a woman that is now completely oriented toward Jesus. And she didn't treat Jesus as an add-on. See, sometimes we're guilty of that too. I know I've been guilty of that, where I treat Jesus as an add-on. Well, Jesus, life is good, but I'm going to add you onto it. And I'm just going to use you when it's convenient, or I'm going to use you when I need you, or I'm going to turn to you when it makes sense for me. But otherwise, Lord, you're just kind of there. No, her entire life was now oriented to Jesus. She took serious when the scriptures say that Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and everything in between. Jesus is everything. And we see that in Mary. This unwavering loyalty because of what Jesus had done in her life, she followed because she had gratitude of what he had done. Now, here's why I want to speak just for a moment for that gratitude. And I really hope that if this might be you, that you really hear me with this, because this is another example of something I have struggled with in my own Christian walk for many, many, many years. And even now, I find myself still having to remind myself to not live this way. Because Mary followed out of gratitude, but unfortunately, too many people in the church today try to follow Jesus not from a source of gratitude, but out of a source of obligation. And that's a form of bondage. When we serve Jesus not with an attitude of I get to and I want to because he is amazing and wonderful and he has set me free, but instead we serve Jesus, well, I guess I have to. It's an attitude of obligation, not an attitude of gratitude in what Jesus has done. Think about this just for a moment. Many people relate to God as a slave and not as a child. That's what an attitude of obligation looks like. We approach God not as a child, not as a son or a daughter, but we approach God more as a slave, meaning we spend all of our time thinking we have to appease God with our good behavior. That we have to appease God with our good deeds. Oh, it's been a while since I've gone to church, so I better go to church so God doesn't get too frustrated with me. Oh, it's been a while since I've served in any way, so I better do some good deed because I want God to look with favor upon me. We do things to try to earn his favor by doing good works or good deeds, or in some way being obedient to him. And I think all of us can relate to this, because if you have children or you've been around children, you know what it's like to have a child that obeys, but they do it out of obligation. They can be little snots, because they ain't happy about it. And they're going to let you know. We try to justify ourselves before God. And we try to earn his love with this idea of our own righteousness. Here's the point I want us to stop for and think about for a second. Some of us here in this room might be saying, yeah, I get that, and I don't do that. But have you ever stopped to ask yourself, yeah, but do you? We may know it. We may understand the truth of that, but have you ever stopped to ask, but do my actions show different in my attitude of my heart? One of the individuals that I like to point out a lot, and I'm going to do it again today, I get flack from it sometimes just because he's my go-to individual, but this is why I relate so much to him. It's because of this one story I'm going to share, and it's John Wesley. John Wesley, I can relate to him, and this is why I lean so much to him as someone that I can relate to, is because this, let me give you some insight into his life. He was born into the church. His dad was a pastor. From a very young age, he knew he was going to be a pastor. In fact, he was a pastor at a very young age. He was known as a very righteous individual. In fact, for the majority of his life, in his younger years, he chased after holiness so much that this is one of the reasons that they got termed Methodist. It was actually a word that was trying to make fun of them and how they choose to live, trying to be perfect in all of their actions and all of their dealing, him and his friends when he was younger. In fact, Wesley and his friends were so dedicated to living the perfect life that they would visit inmates in prison. They would go into the slums and they would work with children in the cities. They would give them food and clothing and education. They'd observe the Sabbath on Saturday, and they also observed it on Sunday. They went to church. They took Holy Communion. They gave alms constantly. They were studying Scripture always. They fasted. They prayed. But the problem was, by his own words, by Wesley's own testimony, all of this was done as shackles to his own religion. Meaning Wesley spent most of his life, early life, trying to appease God by what he did. He was not serving out of gratitude. He was serving out of obligation. And this is what Wesley said. These are his own words later on in life when God finally got through to him and God finally showed him that his ability to be in a right relationship with God was based not on what Wesley did, but what Jesus did. When he understood and he trusted in the righteousness of Christ and he put his faith completely in Jesus, this is what Wesley said years later. He wrote these words: "I have even then the faith of a servant, though not that of a son." Wesley said, "I spent so much of my life looking at myself as a slave to God that I spent too much time not realizing that I'm a child of God." And he says, "My loyalty is not based on obligation. My loyalty is based on gratitude. That Jesus died for me to set me free." This is what Wesley had to come to understand later on in his life. And this morning, I want to encourage you this morning on how powerful this is, because Jesus declared this. Jesus announces in the Gospel of Luke, he says that someone that has been forgiven little loves little. But when we understand how much we've been forgiven, man, we love much. The question before we move on to the next thing with Mary is simply to ask this question. I'm going to ask you to think about this, not just this morning, but really wrestle with this. What has Jesus set you free from? Like you, what has Jesus set you free from? Because when we truly understand what he has set us free from, then man, he is going to empower us with an unwavering loyalty based on gratitude. Never on obligation. What is it that Jesus has set you free from that makes you want to scream, "Hallelujah! Praise be Jesus, my Savior and Lord. I was bound and lost, but yet he has set me free." What has Jesus set you free from? So when we think about that question, it leads us to the next thing that we can see from Mary about what that freedom produced in her. Not just unwavering loyalty based on gratitude, but man, Mary, because she had been set free, she was released from the burden of her past. I'm going to say this morning, and I don't know if who this might be for, but I'm going to say it because I know there's at least one person here. There is somebody in this room, I guarantee it, that you are trying to live, but you're still carrying the burden of your past. You might be carrying it on your shoulders, or you might be dragging along with you, but somebody, I guarantee it, is still trying to follow Christ, but you're dragging along a bunch of junk with you. I guarantee it. Look at Mary again, just for a moment, this woman that had a past. I don't know why she became possessed. I don't know what sins were in her life. Obviously, she was on the complete opposite side of where God wanted her to be. I don't know what her past entailed, but look at Mary. This was what we know about her. She went from a past to now she is the companion and partner to Jesus Christ. She's funding the Son of God. That's cool. Like, she's walking with the Son of God and supporting his ministry and what he's doing and his mission. I go back to what I said before. Her past is gone because she was mentioned more than the apostles. I've said stuff like this before that I'm kind of, you know, it'd be so wrong if she did this. There's no sin in heaven, and this would be sinful. But if it was me, I'd be walking around and be like, Thomas, I was mentioned more than you. Bartholomew. Like, you're only mentioned like one time, dude. Like, you're in the list with everybody else, right? But her past, she is living free of her past. And that's what we're seeing in Scripture. She's the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Talk about a woman living free of her past. Obviously, Jesus didn't look down on her for her past. He's like, I'm picking you. You get to see me first. I say, wow, let that sink in for a second. She's the first not only to see him, she gets to be the first to proclaim him and his victory over the grave. And as I already said, she's instrumental in building the early church because she was named for a reason. What I love about what Scripture tells us about Mary's past, it's not detailed because it's not meant to be. Her past that's recorded in Scripture, the statement of her condition before Christ, it's only in there as a footnote so we can know the powerful transformation that Jesus accomplished in her. It doesn't matter what her past was because that past doesn't matter. It's only there for us to see that Jesus transformed her. See, this is what I love about this. Her past no longer defined her, and it definitely didn't stop her. But here's why this is important. I'm going to speak to us again on why some of us wrestle and we need to think about Mary, because unfortunately there's too many of us in the church that have given our lives to Christ, but for some reason you believe that your past disqualifies you. You believe that your past, for some reason, makes you unwanted and unusable. And again, we may not say it in word, but we show it in how we choose to live. I love that we were singing the song Seek Ye First this morning. I was thinking about that actually this morning. Seek Ye First, the kingdom of God. What I love about that statement is when we become people that no longer let our past define us, no longer let our past control us, no longer let our past be the burden that the enemy wants it to be, when we get to the place of freedom that God wants for you, we can declare, I am seeking first the kingdom of God because I don't have the time or the energy to carry that crap anymore. Do you get that? That's the whole point. The enemy wants us to carry our past because when you carry your past, you're giving energy, time, and resources to carry stuff you're not meant to carry because you're supposed to spend all of your time seeking the kingdom of God. But he gets us because now we're more worried about who's going to find out. What are people going to think? How can he use me? Why can't he use me? Oh, he opened a door for me, but I can't go through that door because you don't understand my past. It changes our ability to seek first the kingdom of God because we're spending too much time and energy carrying something that Jesus dealt with. Every morning when I'm here at the office, and on Mondays I love it because I have to catch up because it makes my head hurt. I read the devotional, My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. If you've never written it, if you've never done this, you got to. He's one of the most brilliant theologians, and every time I read him, he encourages me and he ticks me off at the same time. And I love it. I'm not joking. I love it. But he said these words about our past. He said, let the past sleep, but let it sleep on the bosom of Christ. leave the past that you cannot repair in his hands and step instead into the irresistible future with him. I don't know who this is for this morning, but I need you to hear me on this. There's someone in this room, if not multitudes of us, that need to hear those words. You need to let your past sleep in the bosom of Christ. And you need to stop carrying it. Now here's what that looks like, because you can hear me say that, and I'm sure if you're like me, you might be saying this. Ha! Nice. Easier said than done, dude. And I get that. It is. So here's my encouragement I want to give you for just a moment with this. Jesus has already dealt with your past. Jesus dealt with it on the cross. Jesus dealt with it through the resurrection. When you put your faith in Christ, he already deals with your past. But I need to encourage us all with something. And this is encouragement, because you can do this, but we have to be willing to. Just because Jesus has dealt with our past does not mean that we also do not have to deal with it. And here's what I mean by that. For too long, the enemy has got us to think that to deal with my past just means, okay, Jesus dealt with it, so let's sweep it under the rug. Let's stuff it in the closet. Let's just push it off to the side where I don't have to deal with it. But that's not dealing with it. Dealing with it is having to face it. And in some cases, it means having to do the hard work of really wrestling with our past and trusting Christ to know that it's forgiven, that it's removed, and that we can lay it down and we can walk away. See, there's too many times as Christians we've been duped into believing that if we simply say, I'm sorry, that instantly just removes it. But when we seek his forgiveness, we are forgiven, but we still have to do the hard work of facing it and laying it down. And this is what most Christians, we just are never taught that we have to do. Jesus, I have to take the moment and I have to lay this down. And I have to be honest with you at times when I don't truly believe that I'm forgiven, but I'm going to stand upon the promise of this. And this is another beautiful promise found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Not that one. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do you hear that? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That means that in Christ you're free, but it's for freedom. It means we have to do the work to embrace the freedom that he gives to us and to run free of our past. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again. My question for us before we get into the next one is simply this. Are you burdened this morning by your past? That's a question I can't answer. Only we can answer that. Is your past holding you back from all Jesus has for you? I want you to be encouraged by Jesus' words, I have come to set you free. This is the next thing I want us to see about the freedom that Mary has in Jesus, through Jesus. She discovers that she is able to overcome the difficulties of life, no matter what they are, in order to pursue Jesus. She can overcome any difficulty and continue to pursue Jesus. She has been freed from every difficulty that gets in her way in order to pursue Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. This is one of the things, as we kind of bring this together as Mary's life, this is the one I really hope that you just get excited about. When you think about all the junk that gets thrown in your way, think about your lives, think about your daily lives, all the junk that gets in our way trying to keep us from pursuing Jesus. Think about that. Now think about what Mary had to go through. Mary was able to overcome every difficulty and keep pursuing Jesus. Here's what difficulties she had to go through. First, in John, Mary was at the cross. Mary didn't hide from the cross. She had to go through the difficulty of the cross. This is what I love about Mary when we talk about her unwavering loyalty. All the apostles, they ditched him. All the apostles took off and ran. All the apostles were gone. Where was Mary? She stood and watched him on that cross. She watched the man that she dedicated her life to suffered, bleed, and die. She was right there. And the scripture made a point to say she was. She stood near the cross. That's a difficulty I've never had to go through, but she was there. Not only that, Mary didn't hide from the cross. Mary also didn't avoid the tomb. Many times we think that means, yeah, she went to the tomb when he was resurrected. No, that's not what it means. In Mark, it tells us that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. You know what that means? Not only was she at the cross, Mary was there when they took him down, and Mary followed when they took him and buried him. Mary was with him from the point of death and to the point he was buried. She didn't avoid the difficulty of the cross, and she didn't avoid the difficulty of the burial. And this is why this is so important, because we're told in John, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. We know this part of the story. We know that she goes and she experiences the resurrected Jesus, but you have to put it into the context of what's going on. Mary saw him die. Mary saw the spear go into his side. Mary saw the blood and water spill out. Mary saw his dead body when it came off the cross. Mary saw him laying on the ground. Mary saw them wrap him up and carry him all the way to the tomb. Mary saw him. She saw them lay him in there. She saw the stone put in place. But still on that first morning, Mary loved Jesus so much that she still showed up to serve him. In the most difficult moment that she probably ever had in anyone's life, this is the man that set me free. This is the man that loved me. This is the man that accepted me. This is the man that gave me purpose. This is the man that was my everything. I watched him die. I watched him be buried, but I still showed up. This is why Mary is such an amazing person in Scripture. Mary loved, served, and showed up in the midst of what appeared to be absolute, utter defeat. And she was still there. She was still pursuing Jesus. Do you know why I believe Mary was chosen to see Jesus, the first and only to see him resurrected that moment? It's because she was the only one that was still pursuing. Because she didn't let any of the difficulties get in her way. She didn't stop pursuing Jesus. She was the only one that remained where Jesus was, even when the body was gone. She wouldn't leave that place because that's the last place he was. Mary had a faith and a freedom that kept her loyal to Jesus even in the darkest moment of her life. And why I'm sharing all this is because sometimes some of us get to places where we go through difficulties, we go through hardships, somebody betrays us, somebody hurts us, the church wounds us. I don't know what it is that we go through that's a dark moment, and for some reason we use that as a reason to stop pursuing Jesus. Our loyalty all of a sudden wavers. But Mary's freedom was so profound that even in the darkest moments, even in the hardest difficulties, even in the blackest of moments, she kept pursuing Jesus. And because she did, she got to see the glorified Lord. You know what I love most about the moment when Mary sees Jesus? Is Jesus tells her, Mary, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. Man, it's like Jesus took a pit stop on his way to the Father to say, I'm going to appear to Mary. I want Mary to know. He could have waited. This is what's crazy about this. He could have waited. He could have appeared to her in the upper room with everybody else later on in the day. But for some reason, Jesus is like, I'm on the way to the Father. I'm going to go make the atonement. Like, I'm going to step into the presence of glory. And he's like, time out. Mary's at the tomb, taking a pit stop. I gotta stop and see Mary. I want Mary to see the reward for her unwavering loyalty. I'm not going to leave Mary in that pit of despair. When all hope was lost, Mary could declare, as Scripture says, I know whom I have believed in. Because he just showed up. Man, when we grab hold of the freedom that is ours in Christ, you will have the authority and the power to overcome any difficulty that comes your way in order to keep pursuing Jesus. And as we end looking at Mary, the most beautiful thing about her is her freedom not only gave her that ability, her freedom not only gave her unwavering loyalty and all of this blessing of her life, she took hold of the mission to declare that freedom to those that are still in bondage. Church, here's my question for you. Have you experienced the freedom of Jesus in such a profound way that you can't keep your mouth shut? Because Mary couldn't keep her mouth shut. So much so, this is what I love about Mary. Mary went and told the apostles, hey, he's risen from the dead. And I guarantee you, one of them had a, Bartholomew probably is the one that did it. He's like, Mary, shut up. I guarantee it. And Mary's like, no, you shut up, Bart. She's like, I know what I saw. And I know who he is. And I never doubted. I didn't cower in this room like you did. I was at the tomb and I saw him. Church, I'm asking you, honestly, anybody here that as you've put your faith in Jesus, have you experienced such a profound freedom in Christ that you can't keep your mouth shut? I know whom I have believed in. I know who has set me free. I know who lives and has conquered the grave. I know who has forgiven me. I know who has freed me from my past. I know who has given me a future. I know who is my Savior. I know who is my Lord. I know who is my God and my King. I know where I'm heading, and I can't keep quiet. This is what we see in Mary. Nothing's going to hold me back. Nothing's going to get in my way. I'm going to pursue Jesus no matter what. She is the first to see him. She is the first to share him because she knew this truth. And this is the truth I want to leave us with as we prepare to close and worship. And it's simply this, freedom. Freedom, any type of freedom. But when we think about the freedom that is given to us in Christ, that the freedom that we have, this is what I want us to understand. Freedom is never simply just given to us. Freedom has to be won. And the only reason that we get to declare our freedom is because Jesus did what he did to win our freedom. Man, that's the freedom you have this morning if you put your faith in Jesus. Jesus just didn't give it to you. He won it for you. He died for it so that we could live free. As the praise team comes and as we prepare to close in worship, this is my question for us this morning. As we look at Mary, again, look at who she was before Christ. Look at who she is after. And look at the freedom Christ gave. And here's the question I want you to wrestle with as we close and in the week ahead. And just continue to wrestle with this every day. Are you walking in that freedom? Listen, I'm not asking, do you believe in Jesus? I'm not asking, have you put your trust in Jesus? That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, are you walking in that freedom? Because this is the freedom that Jesus offers. We sang, just as I am, and part of that, I wrote it down as we were singing it because it just is so powerful. How do we walk? If you're here and you're saying, I don't know if I walk in that freedom or I want to walk in that, what do I have to do? It simply starts with this. You have to come to Jesus. I can't give you that freedom. Nobody else can give you that freedom. You have to come to Jesus for that freedom. I love that song we're singing. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come empty to be filled by Christ. I come to Jesus. As we close with this final song, I just encourage you. We've said it before, but we don't do a very good job every Sunday, but I want you to know there's a prayer room right over there. If you want that freedom, you want to talk to somebody, you want somebody to pray with you, go to the room that's right through there. Come to the altar if you want to. Pray where you're at, but you're never going to have that freedom unless you come to the one who gives it. And that means you have to come to Jesus. I don't care how much Bible you read. I don't care how many services you come to. I don't care how much you serve him. I don't care any of that stuff. How many books you read. I don't care how often you lift a 101.9 and you know every song on there. None of that matters. You don't find that freedom until you come to Jesus. Father God, as we are here this morning, I pray that Spirit of God for any of us, whether we have been a follower of yours for decades or whether this is brand new to us. Lord, I pray that there be an outpouring of your presence and your Spirit upon us to get us excited about the freedom that you give in Jesus Christ. Lord, this is what you offer to us. Lord, I don't want any of us to assume if I come this one time, it's just going to make everything perfect and better, Lord. But, man, there's still going to be struggles in life. There's still going to be difficulties. But, man, what does it mean to be people that live free? Free knowing that we are completely recreated by Jesus Christ, that we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Lord, I pray for any of us that don't know this truth, and we need it for the first time, I pray that we respond and we come to you. I pray, Lord, if we have been followers of you, but we're still dragging our past with us, Lord, I pray we come to you. Lord, today, if our faith is just dry and we feel like we're in the desert and the wilderness, Lord, I just pray we come to you because you are the answer to every single one of those situations. We come to you. Lord, I pray you be glorified as we worship you in our time together. In your precious name we pray. Amen.